You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Amen. Well, it's good to be here tonight. And let me say, I told the college group a little earlier that every time you go to preach somewhere, your desire is to be a blessing and an encouragement to them that are there. And I'm going to leave here, Lord willing, on Saturday morning, very encouraged by your young people. They encourage me that there's hope for our country tonight because of their spirit, because of their attentiveness. Not one of them, as far as I know, Pastor Treiber, fell asleep the entire time I was preaching, and it was a blessing. The staff was good, the encouragement from them, the hospitality from the Evertsons. I thank you for that so much. It's just been a blessing to be here. And can I tell you tonight that if I could speak for a moment as a parent, it's a blessing to know where my daughter is at. She is my only child, so she is my favorite child. And I don't know what it would be like to have multiple children. I think I would have a favorite one way or the other. But she is our favorite child, and we're praying about college. My last thought was 1,904 miles from home, but that's exactly where God led her. And I want you to know, it encourages my wife's heart and my heart to know that she's amongst you, and it's been a blessing to her. I appreciate all the moms who help look out for her. I have tasked Brother Jose to look out for her. He is her personal bodyguard, all right? I told him to scare away any weird guys and then to screen the nice guys to make sure only the cream rose to the top. And I appreciate that very much. I appreciate your church and the kind spirit you've had to us all week. It's been a blessing. I pray the Lord's accomplished what he desired to do this week. I think the only thing that wasn't accomplished this week was we did not get Pastor Evertson in a fancy pair of socks, all right? We tried it. We prayed about it. I even gave him a pair, Pastor Treiber. He offended me in socks. I gave him a pair to wear, and he refused to do it. And so we're going to pray for that until next year. But I'm so thankful tonight to be able to be here. I know it's Wednesday night. I don't want to take too much time. Brother Martinez told me I had 7 minutes, and so I'm going to do my best to get done in 7 minutes. Take your Bibles out tonight. Let's go to a familiar passage, Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1 shouldn't be too hard for you to find. And we're going to look at verse number 1. If I could get you to stand with me tonight, let's stretch our legs just a little bit. I'll not read a lot. I want to give you enough time to be able to get home, get some rest before the day tomorrow. I always appreciate our people who come out on Wednesday night. I know you've worked hard. I know you're tired, but what a blessing it is to see you be faithful to God's house. Genesis chapter number 1, if you're there, look down to verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I want to read it one more time. I know you know it by heart, but I want you to look at something from a different perspective tonight. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you tonight for the great privilege to be here at such a wonderful church that's had such a great influence, not just here, but all over the country and all over the world. I thank you, Lord, for the people, their faithfulness, the encouragement they've been to us this week. Thank you for meeting with us at the college. Now I pray you'd meet with us tonight. I pray you'd be glorified tonight, that you'd have preeminence over the service. I pray your will would be done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a few days ago, I made 46 years old. I know I don't look it, but I am. I am 46 years old. And one of the things that has really made me laugh, I found comical, is how my priorities are shifting the older that I get. I've noticed that a lot of the things that are changing in my life are trending in the direction of people that I used to call old. All right? I'll give you an example tonight. I have found that when I was a kid, I could sleep anywhere. I could sleep on a rock. I could sleep on the wood floor at my grandmother's house. It didn't bother me at all. And now I find myself being picky about my pillow. I can tell you when I sleep on my pillow, and I can tell you when I sleep on someone else's pillow, it's just different. And that's one of the areas I know that I'm getting just a little bit older. I didn't realize my style was changing so much until I had a second grader come up to me and asked me why I was wearing pawpaw shoes. I don't know if you have pawpaws out here in California, but that's a grandfather back in Mississippi. I found myself the other day enjoying the comfort of my car's heated seats, not because it was cold, but because it soothed my aching muscles after a long day. I read the other day, someone put it this way, all of my childhood punishments have now become my adulthood goals. Staying home, sitting still, going to bed early, and eating my vegetables. Brother Evertson, the other night I ordered Brussels sprouts at the restaurant we ate at, and I feel like I'm doing it. I'm adulting now. I have actually ordered Brussels sprouts instead of macaroni and cheese. I've noticed the older that I get, my priorities indeed are shifting. But I'll tell you, one of the areas that it stands out most in my life is that I have noticed my priorities are shifting in the priorities of my heart as well. I told the homiletics class this morning when I first started to preach 31 years ago, I was 15 years old, Natchez, Mississippi, under James Crumpton at the Maranatha Mission, say that I'll never forget how God stirred my heart for the call of ministry. I admit there were times that when I first started to preach, I began thinking about preaching to thousands and standing before great groups of people and leading some of those great campaigns of old. And if I'm completely honest with you tonight, sometimes pride enter in there. Vainglory would enter in there and personal ambition would enter in there. Now I've come to a place in my life, and I can be totally honest with you, as time has passed, it's really less about what I want to do and more about what I want to see God do as I grow in my walk with Him. I read a quote just the other day from Wesley, and he said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and they alone will shake the gates of hell. I can honestly say the older I get and the longer I serve Him, the more I desire to see a genuine move of God in America before I leave this world. Remember back in Nehemiah, our church's theme this past year was Rise Up, and Nehemiah rose up with the people of God to build the walls of Jerusalem. And remember what the enemies of God said in chapter 6, they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Amen. I want you to know my heart's desire in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, I'm sure is the same desire of your pastor tonight. And it's the same desire I pray you came to church with tonight, and that's to see a real, genuine, authentic move of God. Now, I understand tonight it's Wednesday night, and we wonder sometimes if God can move on Wednesday night. Listen, I can believe God can move on Thursday night. I believe God could move in a chapel service at a college chapel. Here's my question tonight. Why do we read about real works of God and real moves of God, but never experience them for ourselves? Do we think that the God who did what He did in Genesis has changed it all? I don't believe that for a moment. I believe He's the Lord. There is no shadow of turning with God tonight. I believe just as much as in the beginning when we saw a great move of God, I believe God desires to move again tonight. Here's my question I want to give you. Why do we celebrate it in Scripture but never seek it for ourselves? Why do we read about great moves of God and great works of God that almost as if they are exclusive to just the Bible? Listen, I don't believe God's stingy tonight. I believe God sits on His sovereign throne of heaven, and God desires to work tonight just like He worked back in the beginning. But the question is, when will God work? We sit around and we're waiting for God to do something. I honestly believe we're waiting for God to send the great D.L. Moody or the next Charles Spurgeon into the world to bring about revival. But I believe tonight that God has who He wants here. Amen. I believe He had Spurgeon and Moody and all the other great men of God. I was sitting in the ready room this afternoon getting ready to walk out for chapel, and I was looking at the pictures of Tom Malone and Curtis Hudson up on the wall, and how wonderful it would be if they were here tonight. But listen, they served for such a time as God gave them. I believe tonight that you and I are here for such a time as this. I love what the Word of God says in Jeremiah, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? I believe tonight God can still do just as much as He ever could. The question I want to give you tonight is a very simple one, when God will work. If we could tonight, I want to give you two things. My people are probably stroking out tonight, watching on live stream. What? He goes to California and he gives 2 points. He always gives us three. That's what happens when you go out west. You get a little bit more liberal, right? That's what happens. Just picking with you. Genesis chapter 1, if you'll look down to verse number 1, I want to give you a couple of thoughts the Lord laid on my heart about this thought of when God will work. In Genesis chapter 1, what better place to look than right here in the beginning? The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now, I know you know this verse. You've read it. It's probably next to John 3:16, one of the most memorized scriptures in all the Bible, because it's one that we probably read every year. You probably don't get through Isaiah in your Bible reading, but you're at least going to get through Genesis 1:1, right? But what do we find in Genesis 1:1? The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now, I want you to notice something very important tonight, if you will. Long before he spoke the sun into existence, long before the planets and the stars, long before we saw his power, long before we saw his plan, do you know what we find in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse number 1? We see the presence of God. Yeah. Number one tonight, when will God work? I believe God wants to work, but I want you to notice the first thing. It begins with the presence of God. I believe tonight, if you reduce this simple yet beautiful truth, you will see all that we read about in the book of Genesis. The stars and the beautiful, perfect creation, all that we read about that the Bible says 6 times, and it was good, is a result of the fact that God was there. Now understand this tonight. I believe this is a vital truth we've got to understand. Before we can see the power of God and know the purpose of God and fulfill the plan of God tonight, there's got to be a place and a time where you and I crave nothing more than the presence of God in our life. You keep reading in the book of Genesis, you'll find out that the phrase "and God" is mentioned 28 times. Look down, if you will, verse 3, and God, verse 4, and God, verse 5, and God, verse 6, and God. We read about all that happened through his power, but his power came after his presence. Why is this important tonight? Well, here's what I'm afraid of. Now, I don't know how things are here in California. I know Mississippi. I was born in Mississippi. I pastor in the city that I was born in. And can I tell you a problem that we have? We are in the Bible Belt. We have a Christianity that unfortunately is cultural. A lot of people that have never been born again, but they have a cultural Christianity. They know who David and Daniel are. They are not a blank slate. As a matter of fact, a lot of times we find it difficult to win people to Christ, not because they're atheists, but because their religion. Their religion keeps them from coming to know Christ. But here's what I'm afraid of tonight. I'm afraid we've come to a place in ministry where we pursue his power without putting a priority on his presence. I believe tonight that we desire for God to work. I know you're praying for your state. I'm praying for my state. I'm praying for my young people. You're praying for young people. And you want the power of God to move. And we want to see God's purpose and God's plan in their life. But I believe we've skipped the most important part of having a relationship with God. And that is the fact that you and I get to come into his presence. Amen. In the beginning, God. I believe in the beginning of every great move of God, you're going to find the presence of God. And I believe we're skipping over that tonight. The homiletics class this morning, or yesterday, I was able to talk to them for a little while, and I told them they owe it to God to prepare. They owe it to God to practice. They owe it to God to know what they're getting up there to preach. But as the old hymn says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I told them they can get up all day long and practice and they can prepare and praise God for the ones who do. But without meeting with God and spending time with God and coming into the presence of God, I'm afraid it's all in vain and we've become puppets of religion, much like the Pharisees. Hebrews chapter 11, there's a phrase at the end of verse 1 that I want you to hear. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, listen closely, that diligently seek him. Amen. Notice God is a rewarder of those that are seeking him. Amen. His presence. If I could tell them myself for a moment, it's not flattering, but I want to help you understand a little bit about how the Lord brought this thought about in my heart. I was actually in a barber shop a week ago. And as I sat in the barber chair, I'm getting my hair cut. My heart is burdened for our city. My heart is burdened for our church. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying as they're cutting my hair. I guess that's okay to do. You can pray while your hair's getting cut. And I'm just wanting to see God do something. And I was praying this, God, I need you to show up. God, I need you to show your power. God, I need you to intervene. And suddenly in that moment in a barber chair, who would have thought the Holy Spirit could move in a barber chair?
Amen. Amen.
The Lord helped me see that I was praying for the wrong things. See what do you mean? I was saying, God, I need you to blank. God, I need you to blank. And God says, you need to start at the beginning. You just need me.
Amen. Amen.
Instead of God, I need you to work, and God, I need you to intervene, and God, I need you to give peace. God says, no, what you need is to get to the place where in the beginning, God, you've got to get to the place to realize that long before I work in your life, and long before I work in your church, and long before I work through your ministry, you've got to get to the place where you simply need me.
Amen.
And until in the beginning, God, you're not going to see it. So Brother Everson, today we were going to get the donuts for the young people. I told someone a while ago, I think it was Brother Ox a moment ago, I said, I buy all of my friends with Krispy Kreme's greatest donut in the world. Amen. I give them to our students. We give them to the college students today, and we're on our way over there to get the donuts, and we were talking about what I was going to preach tonight. And I asked him, I says, could it be that our focus is more about what we can get from God than what we find in God? Look, I'm not a very deep preacher tonight, but God almost drowned me on that one. Could it be tonight? Listen, have you ever listened to yourself pray? Have you ever listened to yourself pray? And we're praying what we can get out of God, not what we find in God. And could it be that's what's holding back a move of God in our life? I remember when I first got engaged to my wife, I was then, as I am now, head over heels in love with her 21 years later. And I remember I was sitting there looking at her picture one night, and I was trying to decide why this beautiful girl was in love with me and wanted to marry me. I really did. I knew it wasn't because of my looks. One day we went down the road, we were walking together down a dirt road on our family property in the woods of South Mississippi, and I says, you do know I'm a preacher, right? She says, well, of course. I had been preaching 10 years by the time that we got married. And I said, you know, being a pastor's wife means you're taking a vow of poverty, right? You're not going to be rich. You're not going to have all the fineries in life. But I promise you we'll be in the will of God. She says, I understand that. So she didn't marry me for my looks. She didn't marry me for, I know you're probably thinking, well, maybe it was your muscles. No, it wasn't my muscles. She didn't marry me for my money. And then I looked at my car and I thought, well, maybe it's my car. Pastor Trevor, back then I had a Chrysler PT Cruiser. Now, don't laugh. It was cool then. I used to have a pastor, I preach his revival every year, and he says, you know what your car looks like? I said, what? He says, a pregnant roller skate. I had another pastor who says it looks like a hearse for midgets. I knew that it was not my car that she fell in love with me for. It was not my money, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, maybe it's just me. Amen. I tell people all the time, she surrendered to marry me. Lord, I'll do it. Lord, send me anywhere. All right, I'll marry that young preacher from South Mississippi. It blew my mind that she was in love with me. Could it be tonight we have gotten to the place of that old familiar church where we have left our first love? Where we love what God does. We love what God gives. But we've drifted away from loving who He is. In the beginning, God. I believe tonight in the beginning of a work of God in your heart, it's going to go back to where you just simply desire the presence of God. John chapter 6, there's a group of people that reminds me of myself. Here are the folks Jesus said, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. If you'll look right in the middle of that verse, he says this, ye seek me not. He says, you're not seeking me. You're seeking the bread. That's how I know they were Baptist people. They were there for the dinner on the ground. We're not here for the preaching. We're not here for the presence. We're just here for what God has to give me. Tonight, I don't believe God's going to move until you and I get serious about having His presence in our life.
Amen.
Luke chapter 10, a familiar passage. We read about Mary and Martha, and I know you know where I'm going, but I want you to stick with me for a moment. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled for many things. Martha, you're busy, you're doing this. Now watch, she was serving Christ. She was busy in the ministry, desiring to serve and to please her Savior. But wait a minute. Jesus says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Did you notice what he said? He says, one thing is needful. He says, it's the thing that Mary got right. What was Mary doing? Sitting in the presence of God. Do you know, I don't know, maybe you're a way better Christian than I am. You probably are. But I can tell you one thing that is needful in my life is to sit at the feet of Jesus a little bit more. I believe tonight we're desiring to get things from God, not find things in God, and we're missing out on God doing something great. Genesis 1 spells it out to us. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. Psalm 16:11, the Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I don't know about you, but I've gone to God many times over the last few years and asked God to help me with my joy. God, I'm coming to you because, God, I need joy. I need you to stir my heart. I want you to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And yet, watch this. I'm asking for his joy, but I'm not asking for him. I want the perks of God, but not the person of God. Can I tell you tonight, I believe the reason we're not having revival, it's the same reason tonight that the world sat in darkness and was void until God began to move. And God began to move when he showed up. I believe God will move in this church. God will move in your life. We will see the power of God. But there's got to be a hunger that in the beginning of it all, God, aside from your blessings, your power, God, aside from everything I'm asking you for, God, I want to come sit at your feet and be in your presence, because that's when the beginning of good things start to happen.
Amen.
Keep reading. In the beginning, God, what did he do? The Bible says he created the heaven and the earth. Why is this vital? Why do we have to find time to be in the presence of God? Well, Matthew 19:26, the Bible says, but with God, all things are possible. Could I point out a couple of words for you right quick? But with God, all things are possible. Can I tell you tonight, it's all right to pray for power. It's all right tonight for us to pray for God's purpose, his protection, his plan. Look, I've been talking to the homiletics class, so everything's alliterated, okay? It just happens that way in the pastor's life, all right? It's okay to ask God for all of those things. But here's what we got to understand. When we seek his presence, all of those things come with God.
Amen.
You see, tonight, the reason the Bible says that with God, all things are possible, he's stressing to us tonight, not just that we can have everything, but when we have him, we already have everything. Because that comes with him. His peace comes with it. By the way, that's why it's called the peace of God. You get him, you've got peace. Listen, you get the Lord, you got the joy of the Lord. With God, all things are possible. Psalms 23, I love it. I preached out of it yesterday in chapel. Remember what David said? David says, I will fear no evil. That sounds like peace to me. He has peace. I will fear no evil. Can I ask you why? For thou art with me. Notice the peace came with the presence. Tonight I wonder if we're not trying to chase God down for peace when God says what you really need is my presence, because in my presence, peace comes with me.
Amen.
Tonight I believe with all of my heart God's going to work, but God's not going to work until we crave the presence of God. A few months ago, I was in Mexico with some preachers fishing. And while I was there, we stayed in kind of a gated compound area. It had a gate, a wall up around it, and we felt very safe. All right, we were tourists, so we were prime targets for a lot, let's put it that way. And I remember we went and we caught some marlin and we caught some other fish and we brought them back and we had them cut up and we're putting them in the freezer, and the freezer had no room for all of the fish that we caught. God literally multiplied our fishes. We had to borrow a freezer from a local shop owner. He let us use his freezer to put our fish in. While we were in there putting the fish in, this gentleman walks in, and he was from there. He says, looks like you did well. I says, we did. I says, as a matter of fact, we have too much. Would you like some? And so I gave it to him. He says, I don't want the fish. Give them to that guy over there, the shopkeeper. So we gave some to the shopkeeper. He says, I appreciate you being willing to do that. So it's my pleasure. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, have you had a great trip? I says, we've had a great trip. He says, have you felt safe? I said, I felt safe. I'm wondering, where are you going with this line of questioning? I think he's going to wake up dead in an alley somewhere. He says, my name, and he gave me his name, but I can't remember his name, and I couldn't pronounce it if I tried. He said, but most people call me Cavajito. I hear it means little horse. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he says it means. He says, my friends call me Cavajito. He said, I want you to know something. It's a dangerous world outside these walls. I said, good to know. He says, if you go out beside outside of these walls and you feel like you're in danger, just say you are with Cavajito. I thought to myself, are you kidding? He says, if you ever need anything, you need a boat, you need a guide for the boat, just tell them you're with Cavajito. I'm thinking to myself, I think this guy's, you know, pulling my leg. A couple of days later, I decided I wanted some real authentic Mexican tortillas. We can't get those in Mississippi. We just get the ones from Walmart. And so I wanted some, and so I had to leave the walls to go get them. And I'm thinking, look, I'm a country boy from Mississippi, but I was not packing at the time, all right, because I had to get on a plane. They won't let you do that. And so I had an old-timer pocket knife in my pocket. I thought, if somebody comes for me, listen, they may get me, but they're going to get something before they go. Amen? Amen? I walk outside the gates, and I'm going to look for some authentic Mexican tortillas. And all of a sudden, it started getting a little bit hairy. Do you know what I started doing? I started trying to remember what that guy's name was. I'm like, you know, is it like little donkey or is it like little sheep? Was it little goat? I'm asking Siri, what is little goat in Spanish? What is little donkey in Spanish? And finally it hit me, Cavajito. Look, please don't come correct my Spanish after the service, all right? I'm sure I'm getting it wrong, but that's not the moral of the story. Stick with me, okay? I'm not here to speak Spanish for you. I'm repeating it to myself, Cavajito, Cavajito. I'm actually saying it kind of loud. When I would pass someone that looked kind of shady, Cavajito, Cavajito, I am with Cavajito. He is my friend. I don't know where to find him, but I'm with him. I couldn't help but think I was over there in the room we're staying at the other day, thinking about, you know, most of my ministry and your ministry is outside the safety of these walls. And boy, it's a scary world out there, isn't it? You're going to get out there and you're going to try to serve God and do the will of God out there. And you're going to find out there are some sketchy people out there who do not approve of you being there.
Right.
But aren't you glad we have one that we are with?
Amen.
And look, you're not going to be saying the name Cavajito. You're going to be saying Jesus, Jesus, yeah. Jesus. He is my friend. Hey, I am with him. Why? Because with him comes peace. With him comes power. With him comes protection. Here's the question. Are you with him?
Amen.
You see, the secret tonight for God moving in the beginning, God, before his power, before his purpose, before his plan, there was his presence.
Amen.
I believe Noah shows us how to do that in Genesis 6. The Bible says, in a world more wicked than ours, I know that's hard to believe. But we're waiting for our world to catch up with his world, as in the days of Noah. The Bible says that in a world that was more wicked than ours, Noah was a just man. And perfect in his generations. How did he do it? Keep reading. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, and Noah walked with God. You see, Noah found his purpose after he spent time in God's presence.
Amen.
That all comes with God. You know, if we're not careful, you ask my daughter, I promise not to pick on her tonight because I've picked on her all week in chapel and I'm not going to do it anymore. We had rules for our daughter growing up. We had standards and values for our daughter growing up. Can I tell you, one of the most effective tools in helping her develop her own values and her own standards in her life is to teach her how to come into the presence of God.
Amen.
Dad's not always going to be there. She needs to develop and be able to stand on her own two feet on the top of the Word of God. How does she do that? By learning to come into the presence of God. Tozer put it this way, I'll hurry. The world is perishing for lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence. How do you know that our churches aren't filled with the presence of God? Because with His presence comes power, and our churches are powerless.
Exactly right.
Could I give you an opinion just for a moment? I believe at the root of the modern church movement today, it's an attempt to manufacture what can only be found in the presence of God. Now hear me out tonight. I believe that you and I ought to be doing everything we can to reach this current generation for the cause of Christ, and we're trying this and we're trying that. Can I tell you, I believe we'd reach a whole lot more people if we just got back to the place where we tried coming into the presence of God. Why? Because all of it is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down.
Amen.
I was just thinking this afternoon about a story one of my assistant pastors told me, and I'll not give the man's name, but he says he has a friend that works in the audiovisual, the technical side of things. And what he does is he goes to churches and he installs the great light systems and he installs the sound systems in the churches that are there. And he says, I was born and raised in a Baptist church. I believed in God. But now he's living a very much reprobate life, about as far away from the way he was raised as you could ever imagine. And here's what he said, and I wrote it down. He says, I found that I could manufacture what people call the Spirit by raising the volume and dimming the lights. That's a young man that never experienced the true presence of God in a church like this. Can I tell you tonight, as hard as you might work and as ideas that you have pop in your brain on how that you can have God's presence and how you can have God's power, listen, you will never have it. You can never manufacture it. It's like Elijah there on Mount Carmel. He did all that he could do, but three times Elijah uttered the phrase, put no fire. Elijah says, we can't supply what only God can supply. Tonight, we can do all that we can do without the presence of God. I hate to tell you tonight, we're not going to see a work of God. Let me give you the alternative before we close. What's the alternative? Well, with God, all things are possible. What's the alternative to that? John 15:5 says, but without me, ye can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Meaning we can pray for power, we can pray for purpose, we can pray for protection, but without the presence of God, we can do nothing. Number one tonight, when will God work? Well, God will work when his presence is there. But finally, I'll close with this. My people know the second or third point is always the short one, okay? So we're on the downward trend here. What did God do in Genesis 1? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Notice God wasn't a spectator here. He was the creator of the work. I believe tonight that God will work, but it begins with his purpose. But the second point is just as vital. Listen, his purpose, his presence is necessary to fulfill his purpose.
Amen.
But notice the Bible says God created. The second thing tonight I want to show you real quick is it demands the preeminence of God. Number one, if God's going to work, his presence has to be a priority, but it can't just stop that you're happy with having God in your life. That I want God as part of my life. No, listen, God just can't be part of our life. God has to be our life. And God, listen, can't just be an accessory in your plan. God has got to be the author of our plan. I believe tonight we've got in our mind that he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith, but we get to live the way we want in the middle. He is the beginning, he is the end, and he should be everything in between. Why? Because he has the preeminence. I believe the reason tonight that we're not seeing God work right here in the beginning of Genesis, we see the presence of God. He was there, and because he was there, it was good. But not only was he there, he had preeminence to create whatever he wanted.
Amen.
I believe tonight that's why we're not seeing a work of God. We're missing out because we desire his presence, but we will not yield to his preeminence in our life. I love that quote by Andrew Murray. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is totally yielded to him. I think about America tonight. Boy, I sure would love for God just to take full authority over the United States of America tonight. Do you know why? Watch. Do you know why he won't? It's not yielded to him. It's not yielded to him. Oh, tonight that God would work in the lives of our children. Can I tell you, they've got to be yielded to him. Heard someone say one time, God is not going to invade your will. That is true. At some point, as Jeremiah 18 teaches us, that potter has got to have control over the clay. As God writes the script of his word, he says, there's a potter and there's the clay. Watch, as long as I'm the potter and you're the clay, I can do great things. Cannot I do with you? I'll take the run of the family and I'll make him a king. I'll take a man who thinks he can't speak and he'll stand before the leader of the known world. Why? Because he finally yielded to him.
Amen.
I'm afraid tonight we don't desire the presence and we refuse to yield to the preeminence of God. There was a man years ago, he was praying about how God might use him and seeking for God to use him. He kept begging God, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. And God just kept speaking to his heart. Listen, you just got to let God. You just got to let God. He went and talked to a preacher, and the preacher says, listen, God wants to use you, but you just got to let God. Let God. He says, write you a note on your mirror. Let God. Put it on your refrigerator. Let God. Put it on the windshield of your car. Let God. So he made him a great big old sign and put let God on it. Cut out the letters, made it all bright red where he could see it well. The story goes that one day he got so frustrated that God wasn't using him. He walked out of his house and he slammed the door. When he slammed the door, the sign kind of felt catty-cornered and one of the letters fell off. It was the letter D. He walked in and he saw the sign no longer said, let God. It just said, let go. Do you know tonight, I believe that's what's keeping us from God using us. We refuse to let go. There's areas of our heart, areas of our life. We refuse to let the potter place his hands on. Tonight, do you know what Mount Moriah was all about with Abraham and Isaac? It was about preeminence. Abraham, who has preeminence. Do you know what it was all about when Gideon's army went from this great force down to this ragtag group of militants? It was about preeminence. Gideon, are you going to let me have the preeminence? Do you know when Jesus told Peter to cast his net on the other side? Do you know what it was all about? It was about preeminence. At thy word. At thy word. You know that phrase is mentioned 3 times in Scripture. Every time you find the phrase, at thy word, watch, you find great treasure. You found great fire. And you find a great multitude of fish. Something great happens when you let go.
Amen.
Tonight, I wonder what God is desiring to do great in your life. I wonder what God wants to do great in this church. He's already done so many great things, but I'll tell you, you can't ride on the coattails of somebody else's faith.
Amen.
At some point, listen, the next generation of North Valley Baptist Church has got to decide, watch, it begins with his presence.
Amen!
I'm going to spend time at the feet of Jesus. That's the one thing I got to do.
Yes.
And then, watch, I don't want God just to be a spectator in my life. I want him to have preeminence.
Amen!
Because in the beginning, God created. Tonight, can I ask you, when are you going to let God work? When are you going to let him be? You're all in all. When are you going to let him have preeminence? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand tonight. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be in this great place amongst some great Christians, in a place that, Father, you've done a great work. So, Father, tonight as I come to you, I pray we'd all look around in our hearts and minds and see what we can see visually, what you've already done. I pray tonight we wouldn't just read about the great works of God, but Lord, I pray tonight that during this time of invitation, we would crave that one of those great works would be done through us before you return. Father, I pray you'd help us to see it begins with your presence. Father, I pray you'd help us to see tonight we must be yielded to your preeminence, to let you create what you desire in our life. And Father, we'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for all you do. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.